Let me open it up to you. Do you have any questions? Are there any things that Len said, or just looking at the theme of our time together, any questions that came to your mind that you would like asked? Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. A few sentences. We're all that. Yeah, I mean, I think about, you know, I didn't come to Christ until I was 24, 25, around that time. And, you know, the years leading up to that, a good 5 or 6 years, I just lived a immoral life and was doing everything except what I needed to ultimately be doing, right? And that was following the Lord and those realities. And so I was running and fleeing from Him, and then came to faith in Christ around 24, 25. And it was easy at that point to get out of the lifestyle and stop doing some of the sins externally that I had been doing. So there was a pretty, you know, hard and fast change in those early years. And you could see it because I wasn't living externally that same lifestyle. But, you know, in those early years, I wouldn't say that I spent as much time dealing with those sins on the heart level. That, you know, well, I wasn't out getting drunk anymore and doing this or doing that. So since I wasn't doing that, you know, I was doing much better and pursuing the Lord. And on one hand, that's true, right? Like, I'm grateful that I stopped doing that. But it took me a few years to really begin to lean into Christ and sanctification, knowing that I need my heart truly worked on, right? And I think that it happened in justification, but my sanctification began to progress more and maybe even quicker once I realized from the Word that I needed to deal with and mortify and kill my sin on a heart level. And that was challenging and difficult, but it really helped root out the underlying issues. So, yeah, there were challenges in those early years, right? Now, being in Christ for several years, it's still trying to kill and mortify, but it's not the gigantic sins that I once struggled with. It's, you know, now I'm trying to cut this little piece out or this little thing out of my heart, right? So the big, massive things, I believe, unless I'm missing something, so tell me if I'm I'll ask Lindsay when I get home again. But now it's, you know, trying to fine-tune those areas of my heart where I'm still in my flesh and those realities. So yep,
that's a good question. Anyone else? Sandra? Yeah.
Yep. Sure. Yeah, sure. Yeah, once you have a basic understanding of maybe what the 11 categories generally are, I think that just really helps, because now you have those categories in your mind. But rather than just pursuing a study in that category, so you're saying just with your everyday Bible reading, how do you get them plugged into those categories? I think I would argue that comes by reading the text, and then I think we would argue for meditation being the connecting point. So you're meditating on the biblical truths. Part of that meditation can be putting those truths in those categories, and begin to line up in your mind a bank of text or a bank of passages that hit those particular categories. So like I said, in God's Battle Plan for the Mind by Saxton, it's a wonderful book that hits on those realities, how to get the biblical truth into biblical practice. And that's what he argues for the Puritans, saying that biblical meditation was the bridge between the two. So how do you take now the biblical truth and get that into a category? It's just the meditation on that particular truth. And as you do that more, it just becomes second nature, to where you're now able to categorize all of the text and passages you're reading and slipping them into certain categories. So one of the Puritans said, and I've said this before, maybe not in here, that, you know, a lot of times our Bible reading is cold because we don't warm it by the fire of meditation. So I think there's something to being able to take those Bible passages, meditate on them, make them warm, and then begin to assimilate and synthesize what we're reading and put it in this place or that category. Challenging part is there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's only so much we can read and retain in a day. So I think that's why the healthy diet of Bible reading and systematic theology and meditation over time, we just develop a muscle to do that. That might help.
Yeah, I would say also maybe like a regular plan of going through a particular systematic theology is helpful. Like Lance was talking about 3 to 4 pages of one of these to keep those categories in front of you. So again, keeping the basic Bible reading plan going, and as you continue to do that, having a supplementary kind of a systematic theology to go with it. There are some shorter books, you know, he mentioned a number of them. I think also of the one that J.I. Packer has written. Lance, what is the title? Do you remember?
Yeah, we've got it in bookstores by J.I. Packer. It's Concise Theology.
Concise Theology.
So he just hits like 2 or 3 pages per doctrine or whatever.
Yeah, sometimes even 1 page of what it is. And it's good to get you into thinking that way. And then, you know, Lance mentioned a number of times meditation, and that looks different to different people. I remember someone mentioning about John MacArthur, as he would take notes when he's studying. He would have this chair, and he would just go back, and he would think about what he had just written or what he just came across in the text. Or you might write on a 3x5 note card some verses that stood out to you and think through what particular aspect of systematic theology it is bringing out. So for example, a recent example, I thought about God and his eyes on us and his and on our ways and paths. And so typically I thought of that concept, and what came to my mind was Proverbs 15 verse 3. Anyone know that? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. Mm. And then I came across another verse that was fairly similar. It's in Proverbs 5:21. It just was in my reading yesterday. Anyone know that verse? Yeah, the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord. Mm. And Yeah, he watches over all his paths or ways, all his paths. And then there's another verse, actually, because I was also doing Job at the same time. In Job chapter 34, verse 21. Anyone know that verse? Let me read it for us. Job chapter 34, verse 21, where Elihu, he says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps." And just that, well, what are some things about God that we can learn? Well, the fact that he knows everything. Mm-hmm. And that there is nothing in my life that is taking place that he is not aware of. I mean, I can hide some things from others, but not from him. Mm-hmm. So one way to meditate is maybe just to jot down similar sounding verses and taking a look at it and watching, is there a difference in these verses? And then drawing, what can I learn from about God's character in those verses? Does that make sense? Yeah. Typically, when you come, Christology is not there in the Old Testament, unless, I'll make a plug for my adult Sunday school, if that's okay. So the other adult Sunday schools are doing Christ in the Old Testament. And we are looking at different texts in the Old Testament about how Christ is portrayed. So, for example, the burning bush or the Day of Atonement. And so we are doing those studies. But when you come to the New Testament, I mean, it's filled with direct references to Christ. So you don't have to intentionally think about it, Christology there, because it's directly talking about Christ. And then you look at other verses and you think, okay, what is it telling me about the church or about last things or about salvation? And sometimes even within one verse is packed a number of systematic theologies, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It talks about God the Father. It talks about salvation. It talks about Christology. It talks about eternity. It talks about us making that intentional choice of repenting and believing. And it talks about our eternity. So sometimes even in a single verse, there's so much packed in there. And our hope was through the conference that our eyes are open to seeing the riches of God's truth in those ways. Yeah. Anyone else? I thought I saw a hand here. Jonathan.
You mentioned even works that are, you know, fundamentally orthodox, true and Christian, like deep hearing, some of works like that. Is there ever a good time or place to read other works, aka like the Apocrypha or other religious works? You're apologetics, you're just understanding.
Yeah, just in terms of the Apocrypha, we would just say that the Apocrypha are ancient historical documents, right? And as long as you know what you're reading, like it can be valuable. And those documents do have some value, especially if you're looking for church history, or not church history, if you're looking for ancient history, right? From the time of Malachi to Christ, when those documents were written. So I think there is a place for them. I think the challenge there would be twofold. You've got limited time to invest in resources, so you have to pick and choose, right? And then also the other challenge there would be not letting those particular documents supersede scripture, like what just happened with Rome, right? They are counted as scripture. So, yeah, I don't think that there's anything inherently wrong or evil about doing that. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so you would have to determine, you know, in our own schedules when we're able to incorporate those things. Same with, you could probably say, even fiction material and things of that nature. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I would agree with that.
Yeah, I would say, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
So we would say we are sola scriptura, scripture alone, but not nuda scriptura, which is naked scripture, and that's it. Everything else just needs to burn, right? So we would say sola scriptura, that's the final authority, but there are other works, traditions, whatever, that just sit subservient to the Bible. I think that's primarily the issue, is what is our authority? If it's the Apocrypha because you've been reading it the last 2 months, that's a problem. But if it's still the Bible and you've just read through the Apocrypha just to see what it's about, I don't think that's inherently, yeah, you know, evil.
Yeah.
Vikram might disagree with
that. Yes, Mitch. I do a fair bit of scripture memorization, not as regularly as I would like, but I've also understood that we can maybe misconstrue that as that's all we need to do. I think you need to take an effort to understand the context. That's where scripture memorization, specifically if you're just doing one or two verses, that you can go wrong. But it's a great spiritual discipline. You begin with the easiest. You begin with verses that, let me give you an example. When my son was doing Avana, so I had access to the scriptures that he was memorizing. So I began there, scriptures that should be very familiar to us. Then other steps would be maybe going for a chapter and then memorizing that. That's a better way to spend your time than, you know, scrolling mindlessly through something. It's a better way to spend your time thinking and reflecting on something. That's where I think the advantage is. We also have to remember there was a time when access to scriptures like we have now wasn't there. So it was oral tradition for a long time. And a lot was dependent on memorizing. There were copies, but not as much accessible as they are now. And so to have it memorized was a wonderful, wonderful tool. I remember someone recently, I think it was George Lawson. He was from the 18th century. And in the Excel conference, I don't know if you were there, Lance, you know, someone asked him, this was a minister in England in the 19th century, and someone asked him, hey, what would happen if you were persecuted and all the Bibles were taken from you? He said, I might have difficulty in arranging the Proverbs, but I think I've got it all down. But that wasn't even, so he had all the Bible memorized. And that wasn't even the shocking part of it. He had it memorized in the original Hebrew and Greek. So it is good. It is rightful in its place. It is no replacement for obeying God's word. I mean, just because you have memorized it is no replacement for obeying. I think that's where, if it leads you, it's a great tool. Use it well. If that's not where it's leading you and it's just leading you to feel good about yourself that you have it memorized, you know, you want to check your heart there. So that's how I would process. But begin with looking at simple texts. I mean, things like John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13, number of Proverbs are just worth memorizing. Psalms, key texts in the Old Testament, I think of Deuteronomy 6, something that Lance quoted. Psalm 23, Psalm 1, Psalm 100, Psalm 19, Psalm 119 even. So yeah. It's worth memorizing, and even more worth than that is to obey God's word. That's how I would look at it. But do you have any ways you do it?
I think I'm with you on that. You know, the Psalms talks about meditating on God's law day and night, right? Your word I've hidden in my heart that may not sin against you. All right, so I think it's assumed throughout Scripture that God's people are have a regular steady intake of God's word. Now the degree with which that has to be memorized, I don't think Scripture lays down explicit rules or mandates or requirements for that, but it's just assumed that God's people are in God's words and that we are eating it and digesting it and we are growing in it. And I think that can be memorizing verses, passages, full books of the Bible and things of that nature. So yeah, I don't think necessarily our access to Scripture whenever we want isn't necessarily an excuse, but I think for some of those men, like you mentioned, you know, back in the day, that there might be one copy of Scripture in town, and you if it's going to be your lifeline, you have to memorize it. You know, we have the luxury of,
yeah.
I mean, again, I can stare at my phone and get a text anytime.
Yes. Well, we'll take one more question, and then, yes, Noah.
Oh, sure. He's great.
And I appreciate you about that we bought to talk about the systematic theology to get into. I do remember one time reading Wayne Grudem's systematic theology and how great it was. And unfortunately, he didn't talk about it. He believed in like older creation.
Sure.
And continuation of spiritual. So my question with that is, how are we to go about that when it comes to discerning those systematic theology?
Yeah, hold on. We'll come back. We'll come back to the second one because I'll forget it. Yeah, remember what the Reformation principle, right? The norma normans, the rule that rules. Scripture always rules. Okay, Scripture is inerrant, infallible. It's perfect. You know, all of those realities. Systematic theologies are not that, right? Systematic theologies are written by men trying to come to sound logical conclusions about biblical truths. And Wayne Grudem, for example, has a few doctrinal disagreements with where we are at as a church. And I think it's best to go into those resources knowing those particular differences and understanding that there are differences among all systematic theologies. So I wouldn't steer someone away from Wayne Grudem and his systematic, but I would make people aware of here's where we differ on that. Right? There's more points of agreement than there are points of disagreement, and none of those points of disagreement are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. So when we're going to read, and if we are going to read diversely, we need to engage with all of those particular resources as long as it sits in the subservient level to Scripture and never overrides it, right? I believe in young earth because of the biblical text, not because of what MacArthur says in biblical doctrine, right? Those things are just affirming biblical convictions that I would have. So I think on the one hand there's that, but also I think quickly just some systematic theologies, I'm moving away from talking about Wayne Grudem here, some systematic theologies have different goals than other systematic theologies, right? Like, so, for example, if you pick up like a Francis Turretin 3-volume Institutes of Theology, it's called Elenctic Theology. If you read that theology, it's by a Reformed scholastic, so he's trying to make logical arguments rather than deal grammatically from the text, right? So some people will say, well, Francis Turretin, he doesn't get into a lot of exegesis in his 3-volume systematic. He's not trying to get into exegesis there. He's intentionally holding to the sound doctrines of the faith, and now he's looking for logical arguments, question and answer format through it, right? So I think a lot of it in your engagement in systematic theologies is having an awareness of what the author is trying to accomplish in that systematic. And where there's points of disagreement, that's okay. They're humans just like us. There's no way when I get to heaven, Christ could be like, your theology was just perfect. Thank you. You were the only one. You know, so, yeah. That's the answer. Yeah, thoughts?
Yeah, we'll go to the second question.
Yep.
Yep.
You're going to have to talk to Pastor Tom on that one. He's got a few things in a schedule going on around here. I hope so.
If it does become a book, I can tell you, you'll find Lance's name there, editing and helping. If you've read any of Pastor Tom's books, you know, Lance is a big part of getting those projects going and putting things together.
Sure.
So yeah. We appreciate your ministry. And
if you find, yeah, thank you. Yeah. If you find any typos in there, it's because Pastor Tom wrote it. So take it up with him.
Well, Lance, thank you for your time. Let me just thank a few people that have made our day go smoothly. First of all, if you enjoyed the cookies and the sweets, let's thank Michael at the back. So she's made them. None of those were bought from the stores. They were all made homemade, and so thank you for that. Thank you, Noah, for all the help. You know, did you come here last night and set everything up? So thank you for doing that so we can have this recorded. And then thank you, Jonathan and Grace and Nathan, Sharon, for the music, for all the running the instruments, the slides, and everything else that made it possible, prepared our hearts to worship our great God. Thank you to all the leaders. Yes. Thank you to all the leaders who came here. You know, they come here regularly on Wednesdays to be available to shepherd. But they're also here other days, and many of them are so also engaged in partners and taking some of you through partners. So I'm thankful for them as well. Thanks to Esther, my wife, for the lunch and the breakfast and for keeping us well fed. Anyone else? And then finally, thank you, Lance, just taking your time. As you could see, you know, his family was here for lunch with us. He has two young boys, and with everything going on staff and with ministry, to be able to take the time and to walk us through this. And we will have the slides up and everything that went along with it so that it can be of help to you. So let's thank Lance as well. Yes. If you're here, you don't have a church that you're a part of, let me welcome you to Countryside. You're welcome to come. We meet on Sundays, of course, and then this is the ministry of the church. It's called 128. It's for the singles of the church. And there are people coming from other churches as well who are like-minded to us and enjoy sitting under the teaching of God's word as it is taught in an expository way. So let me pray. And then we'll have a final song that we'll close our time with. Okay? Lord, we are so thankful to you for your kindness to us in so many ways. And we see it most clearly in you sending your Son for us. That began a process for us to know you, to trust him, to come to know him as our Lord and Savior, and then to be washed of all of our sins, even as we see it being placed on him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of him and through him, we have access to you. We have an imperishable inheritance that is waiting for us. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves so much spending time on things that are temporary in nature. Forgive us. And Lord, if there is anything good that you would bring through this conference, it would be that our love for you would increase, that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ would abound, and that we would grow in him and be like him, even as you have left us here on this earth for a purpose. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and the strength to accomplish those purposes, those plans that you have for us, that we would do all the things that you require of us, that you plan for us, so that we would live not only a well-ordered life, but a life that truly brings you glory. That is our heart and our desire as we entrust ourselves into your hands. Thank you once again for our time together in your word. Thank you for Lance, and thank you for the gift that he is to your church and to us here, and all his efforts in putting the lessons together. And Lord, we pray that we would be found more obedient to your word as a result of being here today. We ask these things in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.